وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم وبارك. فإن أصدق الحديث كلام الله وخير الهدي هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة دلالة وكل دلالة في النار. بارك السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Last week we read the second hadith of Abu Hurairah. Today we will be reading the third hadith where the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was reported to have said, it is an Abu Hurairah radiyallahu anhu wa Abdullah ibn Amr wa Aisha radiyallahu anhum qalu قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم ويل للأعقاب من النار. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه وعبد الله ابن عمر وعائشة رضي الله عنهم قالوا قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم ويل للأعقاب من النار. متفق عليه. We have all seen the hadith. It is an Abi Huraira. This hadith was reported from Abu Huraira. There's no Abu Huraira. Is there? The arrangement is the Bandabun. It is one Abi Huraira. This hadith was reported on the authority of Abu Huraira, Abdul Rahman ابن صخر الدوسي وعبد الله ابن عمر عند عبد الله ابن عمر ابن عاص وعائشة عن عائشة بنت أبي بكر بن الصديق رضي الله عنهم may Allah Ta'ala be pleased with them قالوا they said قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم that the messenger of Allah may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him said Waylun lil aqabi minan nar. Ay waylun minan nar lil aqab. Ay waylun the punishment minan nar from hellfire lil aqab will be established on some hills. Waylun punishment minan nar from hellfire lil aqab will be established on some hills. We know the hills from the feet. You know the feet? This the heel of your leg. Munganiko, sunni al-aqibatu shay. That's the end of a thing. So the end of your leg, that is the heel of your leg. Ko? Shini al-aqab. That the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the punishment of Allah Ta'ala from hellfire will be established on some feet. We know the feet. The Prophet did not say Al-Aqdam, but he said Al-Aqab. Al-Aqab is the jamu of Aqb. And Aqb al-Shay is Mu'akhirat al-Shay. So the heel of your leg. That is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying. Now Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu tells us that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam once saw them performing ablution. In one narration, the companions were wiping on their legs. Are you understanding me? So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw that they were wiping on their legs, فَنَادَى بِأَعْلَى صَوْتِهِ, then the Prophet pronounced in a loud voice and said, وَيْدٌ لِلْأَعْقَابِ مِنَ النَّارِ, that the punishment of Allah will be established on those heels or those legs that they were wiping over. In the narration of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As, he says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam noticed dried spots. Are you understanding me? Dried spots on their feet. They did not wash their legs properly, such that they left dried spots on their legs. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Waydun lil aqab minan nar." In one narration, he said, "Waydun lil aqabi
wa butunil aqdam minan nar. Butunil aqdam, they are the butun, not side, butun, batnu, batnu shay is inner part of a thing. That is why you call here al-bat, oh, the stomach is the bat. Oh, so the inner feet, the inner part of the feet, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that Allah Ta'ala is going to punish such heels that were not properly washed with hellfire. Do we understand the literal meaning of the hadith? Do we understand the literal meaning of the hadith?
No.
That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw the companions performing ablution, and in one narration, they were trying to manage water so much so that they did not wash their feet properly. They left dried spots on the feet. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw those dry spots, then the Prophet said, "Waylun lil aqab min an-nar," that the punishment of Allah will be established on those dry spots that they left on their legs, that water did not touch. It's understood. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. In the narration that I earlier told you of Abu Huraira, he said that the Prophet saw them performing ablution and they were wiping on the heels instead of washing the heels. So, and you know that when you wipe over it in, you are sure going to leave dry spots on the things that you, if you wipe, there will be places that will not be touched with water. So the Prophet noticed those dry places, then he said, "Waydun lil aqabi minan nar." It's understood. Mungani? Now, this hadith was reported by Abu Huraira and Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As. The narration of Abu Huraira and Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As, their narrations were reported by Bukhari and Muslim. But the narration of Aisha was reported by only Muslim. It's understood. Even though Abdul Ghani al-Maghdasi says that he is going to narrate a hadith that are muttafaqun alayhi, and he brought the name of Aisha here as having reported from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yes, Aisha reported it, but it is min afra the Muslim. It is only Muslim that narrated the hadith of Aisha. Are you understanding me? Bukhari did not narrate the hadith of Aisha. What is Aisha's father's name? Huh? What is the name of our father? Naam? You said what? Abdullah ibn Quhafa. What is Abu Bakr's name? Abdullah ibn Abi Quhafa. Abu Quhafa, is it a name? Abdullah ibn Usman. Abdullah ibn Usman, that is the name of Abu Bakr. Alhamdulillah. It is good we know their names. Abdullah ibn Usman. Not many know the name. So if somebody is bearing Abu Bakr and you say your name is Abdullah, what will he tell you? He say, "Kaina, sunana Abu Bakr nefa. I'm Abu Bakr." So hardly does he know that Abu Bakr is not a name. Abu Bakr is a konya. Koma akaba. Konya achi. Abu wani. Koma akaba. Basuna abaniwa. The name of Abu Bakr is Abdullah. So that if you know, if you are bearing Abu Bakr, you should know that your real name is Abdullah. Okay. The Prophet said, "Wailun lil aqabi minan nar." Then I said, "Wail," I said, "punishment from hellfire." Normally, when they say "wail," you say "woe." Ko? Naman ang woe. What's the meaning of woe? In English, woe, W-O-E. What's the meaning? Huh? It's a cause. To mean what? Or you say the wrath of Allah. And what is the sign of the wrath of Allah? Huh? I'm asking. So, wail, as reported by Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud says that wail huwa sadidu ahli an-nar. We know sadid? Do you know sadid? Huh? Pause. When you have an injury on your legs, are you understanding me? You have you know the cause of the injury? That is why Abdullah ibn Mas'ud says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Wail sadidu ahli an-nar." It is the cause of the people of hell, as reported by Al-Hakim An-Naisaburi in his Mustadrak al-Sahihain. That masmuhu wail is the cause that Allah Ta'ala will give the people of hell to drink. Are you understanding me? May Allah not make us be among the people of hellfire. So the drink that Allah Ta'ala is going to give the people of hellfire, among the drinks, there are, you know, you don't drink just one. Just like in Jannah, you have different types of drinks. In hellfire, you also have different types of drinks. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud is telling us that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that wail is sadidu ahli an-nar. While Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, Sa'd ibn Malik ibn Sinan, says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that wail is a wadun fi jahannam. Wad, what is the meaning of wad? Wadun, it's a valley in hellfire that Allah Ta'ala would pull some people. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, wailun lil aqab min an-nar, that the punishment of Allah Ta'ala, either you are put in that pit in hellfire or you are given the pulse to drink if you do not properly perform ablution. Now here, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what he's trying to tell us is that he saw people performing ablution and they did not properly wash their legs, they left dry spots on the legs. So the Prophet said this so that when you come to perform ablution, you make sure that you properly perform the ablution so much so that water gets to everywhere it is supposed to get into when you are performing ablution. The Prophet mentioned Al-Aqab because that was what he saw. He saw the companions not properly washing their legs. Then he said Allah Ta'ala is going to punish such legs in hellfire. So the implication is that when you are performing ablution, not only the legs, also the hands, the feet, and everywhere that you are supposed to wash, you should make sure that you properly wash those places and you leave no dry spots when you perform ablution. It's understood. The reason is, if you do not have ablution, there is the fear that your prayer will also not be valid. I told you last week that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the hadith of Anas ibn Malik, as reported by Abu Dawud, Sulaiman ibn Ash'as as-Sijistani in his Sunan, he says that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw a man. Are you understanding me? After he had prayed, the man was praying. Then when he finished prayer, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him to go and repeat his ablution and his prayer. Why did the Prophet tell him to go and repeat the ablution and the prayer? It was because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw ala zahari qadamihi mithla zaf lam yusibul ma. In a narration, mithla dirham lam yusibul Alma. The Prophet saw dried spots at the back of the feet or the foot of the man. So when the man finished performing the prayer, the Prophet ordered him to go and repeat the ablution and also to repeat the prayer. Because if you do not have ablution, you do not have prayers. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the hadith of Abu Huraira says, La salata liman la wudu alahu. وَلَا وُدُوءَ لِمَنْ لَمْ يَسْكُرُ اسْمَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ. Even though the hadith as said by Ahmad ibn Hanbal, he said, فِيهِ دَعْفٌ That the hadith is weak, it has a weakness. But the hadith was authenticated by Muhammad Nasruddin al-Albani in his Sahih Abi Dawood. So the hadith is authentic by some scholars. And we should also know that during the time of Ahmad ibn Hanbal, as the people of Usul al-Hadith will tell you, there were only two categories of hadith. There were only two categories of hadith. Hadith is either sahih or da'if. There was nothing like Hassan during time of Ahmad ibn Hanbal. There was nothing like Hassan. So it was during the time of Su' al-Tirmizi, Muhammad ibn Isa ibn Sawra al-Tirmizi, that this aspect or classification of al-Hassan came in. So the ahadith that satisfied the criteria of al-Hassan during the time of Ahmad ibn Hanbal, they were classified to be da'if. Are you understanding me? But later generations came to categorize ahadith into sahih, and sahih of two categories, lizatihi wa lighayrihi, hasan, lizatihi wa lighayrihi, then da'if. It's understood. So what scholars say is that this category of this hadith that Ahmad ibn Hanbal says it is da'if, they said it is a hadith that is what? Hasan. So it could have to be hasanun bizatihi or hasanun bishawahid. It's understood. So the hadith is sahih that the Prophet said there is no prayer for anyone who does not have ablution. And there is no ablution for whosoever does not remember Allah. If you don't say Bismillah when you start ablution, they said you don't have ablution. And if you don't have ablution, you also don't have a prayer. So the Prophet tells you that you should properly wash the legs. It's understood. So that you leave no dry spots. From here you understand that the legs are supposed to be what? Washed. The legs are washed in ablution. Contrary to what the Shia will say. The Rawafid, the Shia, they say you don't wash the legs. The Shia don't wash the legs. Rather, the Shia wipe over the legs. And the Quraniyun, they also do what? They wipe over the legs. They don't wash the legs. It's understood. Now I have told you here that Imam Al-Awza'i says that the Quran is in need of the Sunnah to be understood. You cannot claim to understand the Quran just because you are an expert or you are proficient in Arabic. No, you must resort to the Sunnah of the Prophet to understand the Quran. Because the Quran was revealed to Muhammad. And Muhammad practicalized the Quran. Is that not so? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whom the Quran was sent to, performed ablution for the companions. And the kind of ablution which Muhammad performed, the Prophet washed the legs. So the legs are what? They are washed. You don't wipe over the legs. If you wipe over the legs, you don't have ablution. It's understood. Now the Quraniyun and the Shia will tell you that the Quran says, "Idha kumtum ila salat, faksilu wujuakum wa aydiyakum ila al-marafiq, wamsahu bi ruusikum wa arjulakum ila al-ka'bayn." There is a qira'ah that says wa arjulikum. Famsahu bi ru'usikum wa arjulikum ila al-ka'bayn. You can either say arjulikum or you say arjulakum. Now if you read it to mean arjulikum, it will mean you have to wipe over the legs. Because you say imsahu bi ru'usikum, you should wipe your heads. Wa arjulikum, and you should also wipe your legs. Because waw is waw al-adf. And arjul is ma'atuf ala ma qablahu. Wa ma qablahu is ar-ru'us. And the hukmu of ar-ru'us is what? Wiping. So the hukmu of the arjul should also be wiping. It's understood? But when you read it as wa arjulakum, it will be ma'atuf ala al-maksulat. Just like you say, aydiyakum, wujuakum, arjulakum. So that just like you wash the face, you wash the hands, you also wash the legs. So according to the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, and you should understand that this issue of wiping over the legs, like Abul Is al-Hanafi and At-Tahawi in his Aqidat al-Tahawiyyah, it is one of the signs that we use to recognize the Ahl Sunnah, or we distinguish between the Ahl Sunnah and the Rawafid or the Ahl Bid'ah. Whenever you see somebody wiping over his legs, you know that this one is not of the Sunnah. Are you understanding me? When the case Sunnah by wiping over the legs, you don't wipe over the legs. So, but then the Qira'ah is authentic. The Qira'ah says, wa arjulikum. So how do we do with the Qira'ah? Now scholars say, when you read the Qira'ah of arjulikum, it means you wipe over the legs when there is something on the legs. And when you read wa arjulakum, it means you wash the legs when there is nothing on the legs. It's understood? So you read arjulakum, when there is nothing on the legs, you wash it. If there is something on the legs, you wipe over it. What is the thing on the legs? Khuf. Leather socks or ordinary socks that you use. Or shoes or sandals. Koba. Do you wipe over your legs when you are wearing sandals? Sual. Do you wipe over the legs when you are wiping, when you are wearing sandals? Babu toro. La ilaha illallah. Akwai jur'a. A student of knowledge fears to answer questions, especially when it's concerning the deen. Are you understanding me? Don't be hasty in answering questions. Anganiko, babu toro. I told you As-Sahnun says that whenever a question is thrown at him, he's not hasty in answering. Because he has 8 different opinions from 8 different scholars on the issue. So he has to ascertain. This is what Ibn Qayyim brought in the Muqaddimah of I'lam al-Waqi'in and Rabbil Alameen. Are you understanding me? So he says, I have to ascertain the evidences of each. I will synthesize. Then I'll bring out the best of arguments. I'm okay, you come and ask a question, shikena babu toro shikena, you just throw it in. Akache ajra'ukum ala al-fatwa, ajra'ukum ala al-nar. The most audacious, the most daring of you in asking questions is the most daring in entering hellfire. This hadith is reported by At-Tirmizi. Although the hadith is mursal. Another irsal. Anganiko, to Amma, don't always be too hasty in answering questions, especially on things you don't know. Anybody who wants to answer must be sure of the answer. So I repeat, do you wipe over the legs when you are wearing sandals or not? It's an assignment. How good are you in the assignment? I give you a clue to the answer. Are you understanding me? And I want you to try your best in answering. The hadith was reported by Mughira ibn Shu'bah. Mughira ibn Shu'bah, you all know Mughira ibn Shu'bah, one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. and was very, very close to the Prophet, and he used to assist the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the house and also outside the house. Mughira ibn Shu'bah reports, he says, رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يمسح على الجوربين والنعلين. رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يمسح على الجوربين والنعلين. Okay, interpret that. رأيت رسول الله يمسح على الجوربين والنعلين. What is نعل? Slippers, go. So he said he saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wiping over the socks and the slippers. Are we following? So if you are asked to discuss this hadith, what will you say? Probably you will say that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was wearing the socks together with the slippers. So he wore the socks, then he entered his legs into the sandals. So he performed ablution and he wiped over both. That was what you would say, but you wouldn't want to know what the Salaf, how they have interpreted the hadith. So you should understand that when you say you have the aqeed of Ahlus Sunnah, right? You understand the Quran and the Hadith through the understanding of the Salaf. Anganiko. So when you see a Hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you want to ask yourself, how did our pious predecessors, how did they interpret or comment on that Hadith? Anganiko. Now I've given you a clue to the hadith that Mughira ibn Shu'bah says, Ra'aytu Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam yamsahu 'ala al-jawrabayn wal-na'layn. Anganiko, I want us to go and find the hadith. And it's very easy finding, especially with these things around. Koba. You go and find it. And the next time when I sit here, I will ask us, can we wipe over the sandals? It's understood. So what the scholars say is, when you read wa arjulikum, it means you wipe over the legs, but then there must be something on the legs. It's understood. So what the hadith is saying is that we should not leave any dry spots when we are about performing prayers. When we perform ablution, we should not leave any dry spots. If we leave dry spots, the Prophet says Allah is going to punish such spots in hellfire. Are we following? Any spots you leave, the Prophet is telling you that Allah will punish it on the day of Qiyamah in hellfire. So one has to be very careful when he comes to perform ablution. Now this hadith tells us that we should believe in what? In hellfire. We should believe in what? In hellfire. Any Muslim who does not believe in the punishment of hellfire is not a Muslim. Because the Quran and the authentic Sunnah of the Prophet tell us that there is hellfire. Is understood? And then belief in hellfire also brings to the belief in resurrection. That you will be resurrected. Because there are people who do not believe that there is anything like a resurrection. They say, إِنَّمَا هِيَ حَيَاتُنَا الدُّنْيَا نَمُوتُ وَنَحْيَا وَمَا يُهْلِكُنَا إِلَّا الدَّهْرُ. These are the Dahriyun. Are you understanding me? And we have even Ad-Dahriyun among Muslim philosophers who believe in the law of Tanasukhul Arwah. Tanasukhul Arwah is what we call reincarnation. Are you understanding that you will be reincarnated? Life goes and life comes back. You are reincarnated, you are reincarnated. And if you believe in reincarnation, it means you do not believe in the day of Qiyamah. And if you don't believe in death, Qiyamah, it means you do also not believe in what masmuhu, hell or Jannah. The Indians believe in the law of karma. You know the law of karma? Indians, they say the law of karma is when you are a good individual in this world, if you are good, when you die, you will come back and attain a higher status. Anganiko, you will be born in the house of the rich. Are you understanding me? You become, your status will be raised when you come back to the next world. And if you are an evil person, when you die, when you come back, you come back either as an animal, or you come back in a very low, you understand. This is the law of karma according to the Indians. So there are some of the Muslim philosophers who believe in the law of karma or in tanasuk al-arwah, believing that you are not going to return, or you are going to return, makes belief in the hereafter zero. Anaganiwa. This hadith also tells us that we will be resurrected with our bodies. Because the Prophet said, Waylun lil aqab. Al aqab is the feet. So it means that the feet will be there on the day of Qiyamah. Just like the Prophet said, Inna ummati yud'auna yawm al qiyamah gurra muhajjalina min athar al wudu. Faman istata'a minkum an yutila gurratahu wa tahjilahu falyaf'al. So you will be resurrected with your body and your souls. It is not only the souls that will come back. Muslim philosophers like Ibn Rushd al-Qurtubi, al-Qindi, al-Farabi, some of them believe that really we are going to be resurrected, but only with our souls, al-arwah fakat, la ajsad. They believe that the bodies have been eaten up by the earth. So the body is not coming back, but then the souls will come back. Are you understanding me? I wonder, Kuma, it's just like the Quran is telling us, and Christians, that the unbelievers have the same. They inquire, is Allah Ta'ala going to bring us back after we have been eaten up? Our bones have been eaten up? Our flesh has been eaten up? And Allah will resurrect us with our bodies and souls? Kai. This return can be possible. But they are supported by some Muslim philosophers. Philosophers who are great thinkers and great writers. Because you all know Ibn Rushd al-Qurtubi, the one who wrote Bidayatul Mujtahid wa Nihayatul Muqtasid. He has written a lot. Are you understanding me? But then when you see some of their philosophical arguments, you begin to wonder whether they are really Muslims. Somebody who will say that Allah Ta'ala knows things bi ajmaliha la bi tafasiliha. Some of the Muslim philosophers believe that Allah Ta'ala knows things, He knows His knowledge is wholesome, but He doesn't know the specifics. May Allah Ta'ala guide us. Now, related to this, when we say that when you perform ablution, you should make sure that you do not leave dry spots. Right? So there are something that you may consider to be dry spots, but they may not really be dry spots. Let me tell us that whatever we want to do, we must always do it on knowledge. Are you understanding me? Ba ankali ake yin addini da shi ba. It's understood. It's not rationality. You don't use your rationale. Ko ba ka ba to say you establish things in the deen. No, you also use the text. Right? Now, if I perform ablution and I'm wearing my khuf, and I wipe over the khuf, are we following? Must I pray in the khuf? Supposing I come to the mosque after having wiped over my khuf, are we following? And I remove the khuf and I pray. Have I prayed? I'm asking. supposing I come to the mosque after having wiped over my socks, and then I come into the mosque, I remove the socks, and I lead the prayer. Allahu Akbar. Have I prayed? It's a question. Or must I, after removing the hoof, must I wash the legs or the feet before I come into the mosque to pray? You can't say anything. Okay. Let me bring closer home. Let me bring it closer home. Supposing that brother has a bush, his hair is very much, I can see that he has much hair on his head. So after, when he performs ablution, he wipes over his hair, right? He prays Maghrib, then he goes to the barber, and then he shaves off the hair, gabadaya, kariya moloyei. Is his ablution there, or will he be asked to wipe over the hair once again before he prays, or does he have to renew the ablution? The ablution is intact. But what he wiped, he has removed. He wiped the hair and he removed the hair. His ablution is there? Now. Support it with an evidence. You know, somebody can feel free to say whatever he wants to say. But then when you say support it with an evidence. It's not very good of you. To read and can't remember. It's not very good of you. I'm asking. Okay. These are things we think about. So just like you cut your fingernails after you have performed ablution, you remove the hair of your head after you have performed ablution. Same thing, you are wearing the turban and you wipe over the turban, and then you come into the mosque and then you remove the turban. You put it like this and then you pray. Za achi wannan head is luma'a. It's a dry spot. And you prayed with the dry spot. Or the legs, you remove the hoof. So the legs, you remove the hoof, and then you are praying in the, with a dry spot on your feet. And the Prophet said, وَيْدٌ لِلْعَقَابِ مِنَ النَّارِ. What do you say? There are arguments for you to answer. Right? Abu Zabyan reports hadith from Ali ibn Abi Talib as reported by Imam al-Tahawi and al-Bayhaqi bi sanadin sahih, that Ali ibn Abi Talib wiped over the khuf, then he came into the mosque, he removed the khuf, summa salla, then he prayed. Angariko, wa hadha hadithun sahih from Ali ibn Abi Talib. Fa idha sahha mawqufan lahu hukm ar-raf. Are we following me? So, don't see it as a luma, as a dry spot, like the Malikis will see it. Because the Malikis are of the opinion that if you remove the hoof, you have to wash the legs. This is the arguments of the Malikis. Something. Are you understanding me? So it is not something that is a part of the luma that you say that, okay, he has prayed with the luma. Anganiko? Okay. Again, if somebody has an injury, he has an injury on his legs, or an injury on his four limbs, like this, he has a crack, a fracture, and then angioplasty, answer POP. They put a POP or a bandage on his legs. And he comes to perform ablution. So the whole of the arm is bandaged. Right? What the Quran says is, when he comes to perform ablution, he says, Faksidu wujuhakum wa aydiyakum ila al-marafiq. So the Quran tells you to wash the legs to the marafiq, to the mirfaq. Right? Now, that place that you are supposed to wash, it is now bandaged or plastered. What do you do? Do you wipe over it or you leave it? Huh? You wipe over it. Why? Why do you wipe over it? So who told you to wipe over it? Now? The Sahabas. They were in the garden. Now. 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 He said they should do what? Just wipe it. That's what the Prophet said. Do you know the hadith very well? He said the companions were in a garden and somebody had an injury on his legs, on his hand. That's what you said now? This is what you said. You said on his arm, his hand like this, and the companions asked him to remove the bandage and he should wipe, and he died. And the Prophet said it was sufficient for him to wipe over it. Right? Huh? He was not happy what they did. Are you sure of your hadith? Huh? It's where? I can see you are pointing somewhere. Where is it? It's not very sure. Anybody? Do we wipe over or do we leave it? Since what the Sharia says, what the Quran says, you should wash it. And you can't wash it. So do you wipe or you leave it since you can't wash it? Do we make you like somebody who does not have a hand? It's like you don't have a hand. Huh? If you don't have a hand, nobody will tell you to wash your hand since you don't have. Now scholars have divergent opinions with regards to this. Are you understanding me? But very closely, what I want to bring is the argument of Ibn Hazm al-Andalusi. Ibn Hazm al-Andalusi is of the opinion that if you have such bandages, you don't have to wipe over them. He said because if anybody says you should wash over them, he is doing at-tashri. And anybody who legislates must bring an evidence for the legislation. Are we following me? And this is the argument of Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani. And this is the argument of Abdul Azim al-Badawi, who wrote Al-Wajiz, the Fiqh al-Sunnah, wa Kitab al-Aziz. So they are of the opinion that if your hand is bandaged, you just leave it. You don't have to wipe it. So if they have such opinions, it means that you wouldn't say that place that you left is a lum'a, or that you have left a dry spot. It's not a dry spot because you have an injury. Cool? And since you have an injury, nobody, the Quran will not ask you to wash that injury, which might lead to something harmful. And the Quran says, لا تقتلوا أنفسكم إن الله كان بكم رحيما. Are you understanding me? This is the argument of some few. But جمهور العلماء, most of the scholars are of the opinion that if you have such things, are you understanding me? You are to wipe over them. And when you wipe over the thing, it means you will leave some dry spots. But because of the injury, the Quran or the Sunnah, the Sharia has given you that leverage. Are you understanding me? That you can wipe over the bandage. Why do they say you should wipe over the bandage? It appears that I definitely you have not gone far. But it appears you are doing bulugh maram in this mosque. Bakuna iba till you come to it. There is the hadith that has been reported by Ibn Majah. We know Ibn Majah. Huh? What is his name? Huh? Ba'un Nesan Sunnah Ibn Majah. Allahu Akbar. To Yaikyo. Ba'un Nesan To Sunan Sam Muhammad Ibn Yazid. Ibn Majah Al-Qazwini. So Ibn Majah reports the hadith. Ayana Sandim. Yana the Kyo. Dukkan Sunai. Not this, the Kutub al-Sitta. We should know their names. An-Nasa'i Ahmad Ibn Shu'ayb. Ko? At-Tirmizi Muhammad ibn Isa ibn Sawra, Muslim, but we should know the name of Muslim. Ibn al-Hajjaj, Ibn Muslim, Al-Naysaburi, Ko, Al-Qushayri, Al-Naysaburi, Dole ni Musansu. Atani Al-Bukhari, Dole ni Musansu non Bukhari. So non sawa. Al-Naysamadachi. Now, Ibn Majah reports hadith from Ali ibn Abi Talib, that Ali ibn Abi Talib said, "In kasarat ihda zandayya," that one of my forearms got a fracture, and it was bandaged. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered me to wipe over the bandage. Angani ko, this hadith is in Bulugh al-Maram, but the hadith scholars say is da'if, it's not authentic. Angani ko, so since the hadith is not authentic, it cannot be used. As what? As an evidence. Because it is weak. That is why Ibn Hazm al-Andalusi says, since it is weak, it is no evidence. لا يستشهد به. Then the hadith you brought, the hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah, that the companions, the Prophet sent them on a war. And one of them got injured on the head. Shujja. He got a fracture on the head. Then he was sexually defiled, it was cold, then he was sexually defiled, and he had a fracture. So he woke up in the morning to pray, then he asked fellow companions, that what do you see with regards to myself? Gashi ana tananin sanyi, gashi I have a fracture. Are you understanding me? Should I take the ritual bath? And they told him, ah? And you have to pray? You have to take the ritual bath. Don't you, man? You have to take it. We don't see any rukhsah for you. So he took the ritual bath. Water got into the injury, gasangi, and then he died. So when he died, the story reached the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Medina, and he says, قَتَلُوهُ قَاتَلَهُمُ اللَّهُ أَلَّا يَسْأَلُوا إِذْ لَمْ يَعْلَمُوا إِنَّمَا شِفَاءُ الْعِيِّ السُّؤَالُ. He said, قَتَلُوهُ, they killed him. قَاتَلَهُمُ اللَّهُ. May Allah punish them. أَلَّا يَسْأَلُوا إِذْ لَمْ يَعْلَمُوا. Why don't they ask when they don't have knowledge of a thing? And the cure to ignorance is what? Asking. إِنَّمَا شِفَاءُ الْعَيِّ السُّؤَالِ. If you don't have, and if you don't know, you ask. فَاسْأَلُوا عَلَى الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. So the Prophet said, إِنَّمَا يَكْفِيهِ, it is sufficient for him. أَنْ يَتَيَمَّمَا. أَنْ يَتَيَمَّمَا. It is sufficient for him to do what? To do tayammum. That is what the Prophet said he should do. At-tayammum. He did not say he should wipe over. Anganiko. But the riwayah of Abu Dawud adds that addition. That the Prophet said he should do tayammum, and then he should tie a bandage on his head and then wipe over the head. Are you understanding me? And then take the ritual bath. Scholars say this narration is problematic. Anganiko, because tayammum is al-badil min al-ghusl. وَلَا يُجْمَى بَيْنَ الْبَدِيلِ وَالْمُبْدَلِ مِنْهُ. You cannot add between the two. If you don't have water or you fear water, the Quran says you should do tayammum. So why should you add between tayammum together with a ritual bath? You do one of the two. Are you understanding me? So the Prophet told him to do what? To do a tayammum. So the narration that says you should put Thai bandage on his head and then you should wipe it is also not authentic. That is why Ibn Hazm al-Dusi says it is not an argument. Anganiko, but then it is authentically reported from Abdullah ibn Umar that Abdullah ibn Umar says, if you have an injury on your hands, are you understanding me? You should wipe over the injury. It's understood. So since Abdullah ibn Umar says you should wipe over the injury, then if you have injuries, you wipe over it. You don't follow the argument of Ibn Hazm al-Andalusi, or the argument of Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani, or the argument of Abdul Azim Badawi. Probably you read Al-Wajiz, and they say that if you have an injury that you have bandaged, you don't have to touch it, you don't have to wash it, and that it is not al-lum'a. Are you understanding me? This contradicts the statement of Abdullah ibn Umar. It is sufficient that a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gives a fatwa. Are you understanding? When a companion gives a fatwa, it is better than for you to follow your personal opinion, just like Ahmad ibn Hanbal says. Are you understanding me? So this comma, again, if Abdullah ibn Umar will say this, and this is not something that you can use your personal opinion, because it's an injunction, it's a ruling that has to do with al-wudu. And they say, the usuliyun, the people who in usul al-hadith, they said that the companion cannot give his personal judgment with regards to issues of this nature. And then, so if Abdullah ibn Umar will say it, even if he does not say it is the Prophet that said it, it is a marfu. It is said that it is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that says this. Are we following me? Again, scholars say, with regards to this hadith, we find women and sometimes men who use cortex. You know cortex? You use cortex on your nails. And this cortex that you use on your nails, they solidify. It solidifies. Are you understanding me? It does not allow water to get to the root of the nails. Water does not touch the nails. So if water does not touch the nail, are you understanding me? It means you have left a lum'ah, a dried spot, and you do not have ablution. So if you are a woman and you pray, are you understanding me? Then you avoid the use of cortex. You don't use it. This is what Sheikh Salih Uthaymeen said. Cortex is hard. It is unlike henna. You know henna? Henna is something that is... What do you say? It's just like color. So it allows water to go, and that is why it wears off easily. Are you understand? As you continue to use water, you see it wearing off, because it allows for water to touch scalp. And cortex, it is hard and solidifies. So it does not allow for water to penetrate the nails. So if you are using cortex, and you are the man that uses cortex, are you understanding me? It is good you avoid it. Anganiko, you avoid it. If you are using it, then you are leaving dry spots. Are we following me? Then finally, just like men use the turban, are you understanding me? And they wipe over the turban, and you wouldn't say that they have left a dry spot. Then I ask, can the woman wipe over a khimar? Probably she is in the midst of men who are strange to her. Are you understanding me? And she finds it hard to probably put her hands in her hijab to wipe it without exposing some form of her hair. Are you understanding me? Can she wipe over the khimar? I'm asking. That's you, Basin. You see? No, it's not they. I want the brothers to answer on their behalf. Go, An-Nisa, Shaka'iq al-Rijal. You can answer on their behalf. If your wife was to ask you, if your wife were to ask you, you say, answer for yourself. Huh? Mada taqulun. What will you say with regards to wiping over the khimar? Nobody can say anything? You know, we are in FUT. It is not good. At this stage, are you understanding me? Wallahi, the youth, we are the future of this generation. Anganiko. And we cannot assist Islam much on ignorance. And what I've discovered with my participation in Muslim activities among the youth is that we are very exuberant, you know, very enthusiastic in doing things. Amma bama yin abubuwa akin ilimi. Anganiko. So, and that is why when we have shura meetings, we bring arguments and counter arguments, and everybody thinks, and he thinks, and she thinks, and everybody thinks, and we cannot support our thinkings with any hujja. Say, "Gamuna tayin abubuwa ba akan gado." So, what I'm trying to tell us is to encourage us that gaskiya, we cannot assist this ummah on ignorance. This is what Abdul Qadir Auda, you know Abdul Qadir Auda, right? From what's Abdul Qadir Auda? It's unfortunate. The one who wrote Islam between ignorant followers and incapable scholars. We don't know the book? Look for it. Abdul Qadir Auda. Islam between ignorant followers and incapable scholars. To tell us that, you know, Muhammad Qutb wrote Islam in shackles. He wrote what? We know Muhammad Qutb. Muhammad Qutb, the brother of Sayyid Qutb. Sayyid Qutb, who was killed by who? Huh? Egyptian government, who among them? So Sayyid Qutb, you know, Jamal Abdel Nasser, killed a lot of Muslim brothers, and he was among the brotherhood before he came to government. Are you understanding me? But he was used by the Russians. He was used by the Russians. So Muhammad Qutb brought Islam in shackles. All he wanted to establish to us there is the people who stand for Islam are ignorant of Islam. And since they are ignorant of Islam, they cannot really assist Islam. So if at this age we are leaving knowledge aside, gaskiya, it is not very good for Islam. It is not very good for our future, for the future of this generation. And that is why, even when we come into government, are you understanding me? We are not really able to do anything. Look at what happened in Afghanistan. Are you understanding me? After the Brotherhood had come forward and they had sent out the Russians and they had established the Islamic government, are you understanding me? Say, Akafara, Ina, war among the Muslims. So I asked little questions to gaskiya yana da kyau mu tashi mu yi ilimi. Are you understanding me? Yana da kyau mu tashi mu yi ilimi. It is with knowledge that we can assist this ummah. Without knowledge, wallahi, we cannot assist this ummah. May Allah Ta'ala be with us. So I leave that question to you. That can the females wash or wipe over the khimar so that they don't say, "That's for me, go." Please, what I want to say is that there are many questions that have been brought. I don't know who is holding the questions. The other one. So what will be good is in order to respect knowledge. Angarikban, in order to respect knowledge, what will we will be doing is, I have seen that we don't have much time in when we come to sit. So what will happen is, if I have the questions, when I sit, I start with some questions that have been asked in the previous lesson. Are you understanding me? Before we now continue with the karatu in the mukataya same mutaya awarin. So subsequently, if we have questions, then when we sit, we go for it. The reason is, sometimes we tend not to fear answering questions. Sai ga an je fo mu shikenan ni kuma ana expecting na answer dan ana ganin cewa na san komai ko baka ba. And this is what happens in most of our gatherings. Once somebody is given the opportunity to sit before people, they feel he can ask, he can answer all the questions that are put before him. What is best is giving the questions and giving the time to go and look at them. Are you understanding me? Then come and address the issues. And that is when he will be able to do justice to the questions. Anganiko, you know, the ample time. Those ones that he has not seen, he will go and check his books. Are you understanding me? So that he can give you answers correctly. Ama idan aka ce ya zauna, are you understanding me? Wani lokaci, what happens is, sometimes after you have answered a question, you go back home, then another hujja just brings itself. Say, ah, am to ya zaka yi da wannan hadisi kuma? Are you understanding me? To irin wayan abubuwa, shi yasa As-Sa'anun yace, he used to keep himself to look at all the hujjaj that are available before him before he answers questions. May Allah Ta'ala be with us. May Allah Ta'ala establish us. May Allah Ta'ala allow us to attain the purpose of our creation. I am appealing to us that as we come here, are you understanding me, as students of biochemistry, chemistry, whatever, try to look for a teacher who you know has the knowledge of the deen. Get one or two books. Every morning after subi, anganiko kana tashi from the mosque, you go to meet him or her in her room. Have one or two ahadith, have one or two ayats of the Quran. Make explain to you, so that before you graduate, you are graduating with your certificate in engineering, and you are also graduating with some books that you have learned of the deen in this jamia. Anganiko, we should be purposeful. We shouldn't just sit like that. Barumu da ad-deen, it is not very good. Look for students like us who are learned. Take one or two books to him. Every day, make sure that you do not sleep except that you have added to your knowledge of the deen. Every day. وَقُمْ مُسْتَفِيدًا كُلَّ يَوْمٍ زِيَادَةً مِنَ الْعِلْمِ فَاسْبَحَ فِي الْبُحُورِ الْفَوَائِدِ كُمْ مُسْتَفِيدًا كُلَّ يَوْمٍ. Every day, make sure you have an addition to your knowledge of the deen. Have a teacher that you are going to. No matter how small the book is. Is it Ashmawi that you so feel it is nothing? But many of us, if we put Ashmawi before us, we cannot read. Are you understanding me? It's a challenge. So you take one, two, three books. You are going to the teacher every day. Before you graduate 4 or 5 years in this university, you will have done a lot. Allah samu dace. Allah samu gani. And when we go back home also, we should have teachers every day that we go and learn with. Never allow yourself to sleep throughout the day. Ache bakari kari na ilimi ba. Wallahi, that one, that day is khasra. It's a loss for you. Make sure that every day, sisters, make sure you have additional knowledge to the knowledge that you had yesterday. Never allow yourself to sleep today and yesterday being equal in knowledge. Wannan gaskiya, you have lost that day. And the only way we can assist this deen is to be purposeful and strategic in our pursuit of knowledge. We strategize. Don't be in the MSS as an executive and your CGPA is 2 point something. It doesn't speak good for you. I don't know whether you are following me. Because sometimes you used to feel that because of the MSS activities, and you find MSS executives being at the back of the ladder when it comes to CGPA. Bashidakyo, gone are those days. Ache dama ba dan boko na zora yuwa ba. No. You are for it both. In Islamic activities, you are at the front. And in your CGPA, you are also at the front. 4.7 something. 4.8 something. Even if you can have 5.00. Ache a Amir ni. Haba. Ga na Amir. 5.00. Ko ba ka ba. Wannan ya wuce first class. Ko ba ka ba. Sai ga Amira ita ma 4.59. Ko 7.8. Ko 8.9. Ko 9.9. Ko 5.00. That is how we should be. Amma ache ina Amir ache yana 2.79. I know it's not good. And what do you have to say? Say, you know, because MSS activities are too much. Try to strategize. Even when you are having orientations, people who are to, you plan. If I have a test tomorrow, and there is orientation week today, MSS orientation, must I be the ones that will plan everything? I deputize. I tell you, go and do it so that I go and read my book. Am I can't tell you MSS, kuma CDPN, I told you, buyer. I know. You know? It's not good for us. May Allah Ta'ala make us understand. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum.